long time since I've been up here. I love the Lord. I've not always been perfect. And I don't recognize I'll ever profess in this life to be. I don't recognize any of us ever will. And I've made mistakes that, sure enough, I'm not proud of. But the one thing I've learned over the course of the 16 years since I've been saved is just how easy it is for the devil to creep into your life in just the smallest ways and to pull you away. There's a song I've heard in contemporary music, and even a little kid's song. Any of you guys ever remember the kid's song, "Be Careful Little Eyes What You See"? There's a lot of truth in that song, because it starts with just a thought entering into your mind. And if we don't take our thoughts captive, those thoughts become seeds that root inside of our heart. And then they become actions. And those actions become habits. And then you reap a lifestyle of bad decisions. And it all starts with just a thought. We serve a good God, but we have a very worthy adversary who is very powerful. And as we can see in our churches, in families, in men who have been called to preach, God is doing everything He can to help them, but the devil is doing everything he can to drive wedges in God's children and to pull them away from Him and to pull them away from the cause that He has set forth for us in proclaiming the gospel. And it's a very sad and a very heartbreaking thing. Because the devil desires nothing more than to ruin our witness and our light for those around us that are lost. But I want you to know I appreciate how accepting you've been of me since I've come back. I tell people all the time I've made more mistakes than I like to count. And the one thing I love about my church is they still love me. When I was younger in high school, I had a favorite Chinese restaurant I used to like to go to all the time. It's in Whiteland, right there by the little strip mall by Kroger, kind of hidden back behind the Donatos. And I tell you, it was my favorite Chinese food for years. Even when I moved to Franklin, I would drive all the way down to Whiteland just so I could eat at that Chinese place if I wanted Chinese food. It was great. A couple years ago, Ashley and I decided to stop in there on our way down to Greenwood. And they had a sign out front that said, "Under new management." I thought, oh no, I can't believe they sold the place. Same family's owned it for years. And it was a husband and wife. They had a couple kids. And I believe it was his father's business before that. And we go in there, and outside everything looked the same. And inside was a little different. But it kind of looked the same. So I thought, well, I guess we'll give it a try. And we ate there, and let me tell you, the food was horrible. I was so upset. I thought, man, I just lost my favorite Chinese restaurant. I got to try to find another one. I was not happy. I was really upset. But they had the sign outside that said under new management. And at first I thought, well, it looks the same. So I go inside and I tried it out. And I realized when I got inside, it really wasn't the same. It really wasn't what I thought it would be. So tonight I have this thought on my heart. If I had to give a title to it, it would be Under New Management. If you have your Bibles, I want to take a reading from the book of Romans chapter 6. Prior to Romans chapter 6, Paul had just got done writing here and expressing just how amazing the grace of God was. And just how much more powerful grace was that it could overcome sin. And, he goes through different parts here. We're talking about whereas, by one man Adam's sin entered into the world, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he starts off in chapter 6, and I'm going to probably read the majority of this here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I'm going to stop right there. So after he gets done talking about what grace was, and explaining just how amazing God's grace was, and how it had the power to overcome sin, He asked this question. So what do we say? Do we say that we should still continue in sin because grace can much more abound? Grace is much more powerful, that we might grow in more grace and get more grace from God? But he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So when I asked this question, when I talked about this Chinese restaurant I went to and I said that it was under new management. See, outside it was the same kind of restaurant, but inside it was completely under new management. It was really different. The food was horrible. I didn't really care for it. And it wasn't the same as what I thought it used to be. When we get saved by God's grace, we become under new management. Outwardly, I'm still the same person. I still look the same. Nothing changed about my physical appearance. Nothing changed about who I was on the outside. I didn't immediately get skinny and get really good looking. But on the inside, there was a whole change that took place. It looked completely different. It had new desires. All of the things that I used to want used to desire, used to long after were gone. All of the hurt, the pain, the things that caused so much frustration and anger and hatred in my life were gone. And they were replaced with the peace and the love and the joy that Jesus Christ had filled in my life. I was under new management. Outwardly, like I said, I still appeared the same, but inside, there was a work that was being done in me. So just like when I went inside of that restaurant and I told them, hey, this food's not real good. I'm not really impressed. It doesn't taste the same. They said, well, we're working on it. It's a transition. When I got saved by God's grace, I didn't immediately know everything about the Bible. I didn't immediately know how to walk the way that God wanted me to walk. But I was working on it through God's grace. He was helping me to grow and teaching me things and nurturing me to walk in the way that He wanted me to walk. But it took some understanding and it took some time for me to be able to learn a lot of those things. Probably a lot more time than I wish I'd like to admit. And so He goes on here and He says here, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in the newness of life. I want you to understand, I don't believe He's talking about a physical baptism. I believe He's talking about a spiritual baptism here. He says, so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Just like John the Baptist, when he comes, he says, I indeed baptize with water, but he that cometh after me, who is preferred before me, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When I was saved by the grace of God, I was baptized in the likeness of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That as I died to sin, that Jesus Christ resurrected me, and I became a new creature and resurrected to Him, through Him, by the power of His grace. That's why we do baptism the way that we do. A, because it's biblical, and B, because it's an outward representation of what takes place on the inside. We die to sin and we're raised in the newness of life through Jesus Christ. Verse 5 here says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. But listen here in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Bible tells us that when we get saved by the grace of God, that the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But when I got saved by the grace of God, new desires were put inside me. I had a new heart. I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. I was set free from the things that binded me. I was set free from the things, the hurt, the pain, the trouble that I was going through, the sins that just constricted me. I was set free from those things. And the Bible says that I was created a new creature in Christ Jesus. That old man was no longer, even on the outside, I appeared to be the same person. There wasn't a physical change, but inside I was under new management. God had begun a new work in me. And the Bible says that He that began a work in you will continue to perfect it until that day. And I know that when I go and be home with the Lord, that'll be the day that I'll have that perfection. I don't. Right now we have this flesh that still desires the things of this world. You can read over if you continue to keep going on. Paul starts talking about that in Romans 7. He says, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do, I shouldn't do. He talks about the spiritual battle between the inward man and the outward man. So when we say that, yes, we're Christians and we've been saved by the grace of God, we're not saying that we're perfect. We're not saying that we don't sin. We're saying that there's a spiritual battle and we're doing everything we can to fight against it. But I want you to know is that you can't do it on your own. It is a spiritual battle, and the devil is doing everything he can to pull you away, to drive a wedge in between you and God. And he will do anything that he can in his power to pull you down. Everything. But the good news is that we don't have to live like we once did anymore, where we don't know the righteousness and the peace and the love and joy of Jesus Christ. We didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, giving us a direction and giving us a conscience, as I like to call it, and guiding us and directing us. Before I got saved, I didn't have that. But now that I've been saved, I have that living within me. That when the devil starts to try to pull me down, I have the Spirit of God leading me and guiding me and protecting me and watching over me and giving me strength in those situations. Verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." We don't have to live any longer in sin. I'm not saying that we don't fall into sin from time to time, but I want you to understand, we don't have to live that way anymore. We've been changed because of what Jesus Christ has done within us, that we don't have to live in sin. We've been set free from those things because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that through Him and through His Spirit, we can actually resist those temptations. Paul said, if there's any good that lives within me, it's not myself, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when he's saying here, what we were before we were saved, we were servants, we were slaves to sin, but because of the freedom that Jesus Christ brought to us, we become slaves to righteousness. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, that it might show forth to the rest of the world what God has done for us. For if we be dead, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. I'll tell you too, I tell people this all the time, this is one of my favorite verses to use when it comes to preaching eternal security. I use this all the time. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Jesus Christ died on that cross one time. And that was the perfect sacrifice. See, before Christ came, we had the Jews had to keep giving a sacrifice every single year to atone for the sins of the Jews. Every year the high priest had to enter into the holiest of holies and had to offer a sacrifice to God to atone for their sins. But when Jesus Christ came, the Bible says that He came to fulfill the law. The whole purpose of the law was to show people they couldn't live perfectly. And He came to fulfill it. To be the one that could live by the law perfectly. He came to be the perfect sacrifice. And you can even look over, and this is a whole other sermon, the Hebrews 6, where it talks about for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and been partakers of the spiritual things, that if they should fall away, that they need to renew themselves again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. What they're saying is the one time that Christ died for you just wasn't good enough. He would have to keep dying for you over and over again. But the Bible tells us right here in Romans 6 that He died one time for all mankind and for all sin because He was the perfect sacrifice. But then it goes on. Listen what it says here. For in that He died unto sin one time. But in that He liveth unto God. And I like this next part. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When He died and became that perfect sacrifice and rose from the grave and was united with His Father, that was it. He did that one time, but He says that in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also. If we've been saved by the grace of God and we've died to sin and been resurrected in the likeness of Jesus Christ through salvation, God's desire is that we should walk in the same likeness as Jesus did unto God. Live unto God. Live our lives according to what God has instructed us. Live our lives according to His Word. But not just that, but I want you to understand just how much goes into effect here. One of the things I really love, Derek said one time in a sermon, more power goes into the saving of a soul than to the creation of the entire universe. And I really think that's a very true and powerful statement. I believe that. I don't think any of us can ever really fully comprehend, maybe not in this life, maybe not ever, just the power that goes into God saving someone. You got to understand what takes place, and even still, I don't even fully understand it. That God has taken something so filthy and so wretched and so broken, He's making it completely whole again. He's making it a whole new, brand new creature. It's like if you were to take an antique from 500 years ago, and it's got a lot of damage and wear and tear, and just looks ugly and hideous. And you were able to shine that thing up until it was brand new. That's what Christ does for us. He makes us a whole new person. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 61:1 says, "He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." And I'm thankful that Christ came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, so that you and I could be set free. We don't have to have the desire. We don't have to have this burning is within us to continue to long for the sinful things of the world. But we can have freedom from those things through Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye that are not under the law, but under grace." But listen, it says, yield yourself members, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It didn't just say that we should flee from sin. It said that we should yield ourselves, our members, as instruments of righteousness. I think it was Ricky Huff one year preached a sermon down at ministry school called Vessel of Honor. Vessels of Honor. I always look back. That's probably one of my favorite sermons that was ever taught. And I always use this comparison. I tell people all the time. See, when we're saved by the grace of God, we're created a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Saved unto good works. When God saves us, good works are things that should follow, because that's how God has designed and purposed us, that we should walk in His likeness and that we should be a light and a witness to those that are around us. Not that we should deserve any kind of praise, honor, and glory, but the Bible says that we should be a vessel of honor. If I have a steak knife at home and that steak knife does its job and cuts through a piece of steak, I don't praise the steak knife for doing what it was created to do. I don't praise the person that sharpened the steak knife for sharpening it. It did what it was created to do. Those of us that have been saved by God's grace, once God has saved us, He has called for our members to be yielded as instruments of righteousness. Not that we deserve any praise, not that we do it for any honor and glory, but because it's what we were created and purposed to do. And shouldn't we have a desire for that? Shouldn't we have a desire to want people to have the same thing that we have? Do you remember the moment when God saved you? I want you to all take a second and take a step back. If you've been saved by God's grace, I want you to think about the moment that God saved you. Do you remember how close you felt with God in that moment? Wouldn't you have a desire for everyone that you know to have that same feeling of peace, love, and joy that Jesus Christ gave you in that moment? I do. Oh, I do, more than anything in this world. I want more than anything in this world people to know God the way that I do. Not because I think that it's important, but because I think it's the most important thing that anyone will ever do in this life is to find peace with God. You can attain all the wealth that you want in this world. I'm not a very wealthy person. You can achieve all the fame you want in this world. I'm not a very famous person, and I don't ever want to be. But the only thing that will matter when you die and leave this earth is if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The only thing that will matter when your friends die and leave this earth is if they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they had a born-again heartfelt salvation experience with God. But we've sold out to the idolatry and the things in this country that are slowly pulling us away. And that's why I started talking about that. Because to us, we come to church and we'll sit on a pew on Sundays, and that's great. I'm so thankful when people come to church because that, I mean, obviously that's a great part of being here and our relationship with God. But my friends, what are we doing the other 6 days or 5 days for people that might not come on Wednesdays of the week? It all starts with a slow fade. The devil will take just a little drop, or not even so much the devil. I'd say the devil, but I'm talking, we have a sinful flesh that just desires wicked things. And if we're not staying close to the God, our flesh, in and of itself, will pull us away from God. Why? Because of the spiritual warfare that Paul talks about in the next chapter, Romans 7, that the flesh just desires the sinful things of this world. And it will slowly creep in. And it will slowly start to drive that wedge. And before you know it, the Bible tells us that we can even get to a point where we can ever forget that we were once even redeemed. I've been there. I've been there. When God called me to preach in 2005, I thought the only way to get rid of that conviction was to quit going to church. I was out of church for 2 years because I didn't want to preach. And that's exactly what the devil did. That wedge was so far in between me and God. There were times I never even thought about being a saved person. I had gotten to a point in my walk with God where I didn't think about being redeemed. I didn't think about the things of God. And it all starts with just something so small. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Listen, and I know this, some Bibles this cuts off here and goes to a whole new section, but I honestly think the very next verse goes right along with it. "Wherefore, my beloved, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." I think it goes hand in hand with that very verse. Because those things that tempt us, those things that pull us away, start with just the little things that we put before God, that we prioritize before God. One of the statements I've always heard people say, and I'm just going to be honest, some people can disagree with me on this all they want, but I really don't believe it to be true. I heard a lot of Christian people say, "God will never give you more than you can handle." And I'm going to tell you right now, I completely disagree with that statement. Because if God never gave us any more than we could handle, we would never look to rely upon Him. And I believe that's very supported in Scripture. If God never gave you more than you can handle, you'd never have to call on Him as a way of escape. You'd never have to call on Him and ask Him for help. You'd always be able to make it through on your own. But I'm thankful that God gives us more than we can handle. Because then it's in those times that we can look to God for help. He wants us to call upon Him. That's why He said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." God desires for us to put our burdens on Him, to cast those things upon Him when they get heavy. Because He desires to have that relationship with us, that communion with us. That's what keeps us close to God. Is when we feel like we can't keep going on, that we look to God for guidance and for direction and for strength and for help in those times of need. But He says, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as common to man." You know, there's nothing in this world. The Bible says that Christ was tempted in all points just like we are. Yet not one time did He ever sin. There is nothing in this life that you have gone through or will go through that Christ doesn't know exactly what you're going through. But we fight a spiritual battle. This isn't something that's physical. This is a very spiritual warfare that we fight each and every day when we wrestle against this flesh. We wrestle against the fleshly desires that seek to pull us away from God. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then it goes on to talk about taking on the whole armor of God. And I'm not going to get into that tonight, but I want you to, you know, take some time to read through those things. But it says that we won't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is a very spiritual warfare that you and I go through each and every day. So how do we fight a spiritual warfare? We have to have spiritual weapons. And that starts with prayer. That starts with staying close to God, having that one-on-one personal relationship with Him. Like I said when I mentioned earlier, when it talked about being under new management and Christ is beginning a work in you and He's continued to mold you. The Bible says that God uses the analogy that God is the potter and that we are the clay and that He's constantly molding us and making us into who He would have us to be. And how do we commune with God and ask God for direction but through prayer? How do we commune with God and ask God for help, for strength, for wisdom, for knowledge but through prayer? How do we ask God to help us to fight off the things that would seek to fall us, that would seek to pull us away from Him, but through prayer? All of it begins through having a very devoted, strong prayer life. I believe that very much so. If you're finding yourself not praying enough, I encourage you to pray more. If you find yourself struggling, I encourage you to pray more. If you find that your flesh is beginning to become weak in certain things, I encourage you to pray more. You can never pray too much. But God is always, always ready to listen. I want to leave you with this last verse. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." My friends, we have a worthy adversary. And he is desiring everything he can to pull us away from God. To destroy families, to destroy homes, to destroy churches, and to destroy our witness and our light in this world. It is so important that we continue to fight for what the things that God has instructed us to fight for. We continue to maintain a relationship, not just a relationship with God where we come to church and we sit on a pew and we maybe participate in Sunday school, but I mean a devoted life to God outside of these walls. We're under new management. If you've been saved by God's grace, you're under new management. Have been, will be, until the day that the Lord calls you home. And he that began a good work in you is able to complete it. And he will someday. But until then, we have so much work to do. I tell people, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is about when David comes down and he's standing before his brothers. And the giant, Philistine giant, Goliath, is telling all the armies of Israel that he could pretty much destroy any of them. And no doubt that they were very afraid of him, and I'm sure he probably could. But David comes down and he says, "Is there not a cause? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God?" We have so many things in our country that are wicked, are evil, that desire nothing but pain and heartache for people in this life. Just like that uncircumcised Philistine Goliath, those things will do nothing but seek to destroy the things of God. But there is a cause. There is very much a cause for us to stand up for truth and to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Always keep an account that, remember that we've been set free from sin. We don't have to continue any longer in those things. We have a Heavenly Father who desires to have a relationship with us and commune with us and to provide an escape from those things that we might be able to have a life through Him and have a more joyful life, I think, when we can rely on Him and look to Him for guidance and direction. Brother Phil always has this saying that he says, and I don't think it's his saying, I actually think he got it from somewhere else. But sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And it very much will. I hope and pray that each and every one of us can continue to grow in God's grace and really be sober and vigilant. Be very careful, because the devil really does desire nothing but to drive a wedge in your life and in this church and all of God's churches. Because what more would the devil want than the gospel not to be carried out? I was very sad that the gospel wasn't able to be preached at Brother Carson's funeral. That tells me all of his grandchildren probably don't understand what true heartfelt salvation is. Just a couple of generations removed, all the evidence of a man who stood for the truth and understood truth is gone. We have to be very careful about the way we live our lives, so that when we're in that kind of age, our grandchildren will still be proclaiming the truth. God bless you.